the metaphors that you use to understand the Christian moral life will both open up and highlight some dimensions of that, and by virtue of the inherent limits of using any images, any metaphors, those metaphors will also limit and hide other dimensions of the Christian moral life. As I mentioned the other evening in our little session on metaphor, Jesus is Lord is a good metaphor for exploring the meaning of Jesus for the exercise of power. It's a good metaphor for the worlds of allegiance, of loyalties, of authority, of following a leader. Jesus as metaphor, as Lord, hides, however, some dimensions of Jesus. It doesn't open up Jesus as healer. It doesn't open up Jesus as the light of the world. Other metaphors, and I've just mentioned them, are better for some of those dimensions. So any metaphor will probably open up some possibilities and will inevitably hide others. That means that all metaphors are inadequate, or any single metaphor is inadequate for anything that has a rich, complex quality like the moral life, and there is no single comprehensive metaphor that will help us understand all of the dimensions of any rich experience. Even when the metaphors are extended to become models and paradigms. So we need to mix our metaphors in a different way than the English teacher told you that you ought not mix your metaphors. Now here I want to insert, as something of an aside, but a very important aside, an item about the tasks of ethics. And ethics now is a word to meaning reflection on the moral life, study and reflection on the moral life. And after I've talked a minute about the tasks of ethics, then I want to have us explore together one major metaphor for the moral life, to see what it can open up to understanding it and what its limits are. Ethical inquiry includes three tasks. There is a task of discovering and describing. That's descriptive ethics. A task of discovering and describing. Maybe I want to know the morality of the biblical communities on a specific topic, on the taking of life, for example, or on qualities of good character. But to find out that, what the morality of the biblical communities were on character or particular moral concern, killing, I have a descriptive task at hand. Or maybe I want to, know the morality of U.S. policy in Central America, or maybe I want to know something about the way of life at Holden Village. That's an ethical task. It's a task of description. I have a descriptive task as part of doing ethics. In the context of this present discussion, the descriptive task would be to describe people's metaphors as they talked about the moral life, and that would give me some insight into what they understood morality to be. There's a second task in ethics. It's a task of assessment. What do you think about what you found when you found out the biblical community's morality on the taking of life, for example, or on what constitutes a good, desirable character. What do you think, or what do you think about, in terms of assessment, what you found about U.S. policy in Central America? What is your moral evaluation of that? How do you assess that in terms of good and evil, right and wrong? This is an evaluative or an assessing task of ethics. Or with respect to this present discussion, what are the pros and cons, the adequacies for the moral life of the metaphors that we use? And then there's a third ethical task, and that's a task of recommendation or commendation. Having described, having assessed, what do you now commend? What ought to be the metaphor to be used, or what ought to be the policy in Central America, or what ought to be the policy with respect to deployment of cruise and Pershing II missiles, or what ought to be the qualities of character that you want to see dominant in a society or a person, or what ought to be the way of life at Holden Village. You commend, you recommend. So those three tasks of ethics, description and assessing and commending, sometimes they're put together this way: descriptive ethics and constructive ethics, and constructive ethics consisting of the assessing and commending, two elements thereof. And I remind you again, as some of you read embodiments, note how Jim Nelson, whether or not he uses those terms, does those tasks of ethics. Now, I'm very, very aware that there are lots of questions involved with each of these tasks. What are the tools for description? How do you do that? On what grounds do you assess? What are your own standards being used in evaluation, whether matters of character or conduct? On what grounds do you recommend this or that? Those are all questions in ethics. And so you can't stop taking these sessions when we've stopped talking about this, because we've got more to talk about. That's the conclusion. All right, now let's take these three tasks to one of the major metaphors for understanding the moral life. Indeed, for life in general. It's already one that we've cited, Jeremiah, the way. I want to explore it, to use a metaphor, for its adequacy for the human moral quest in general, and then for the Christian trek in particular. What is the potential of the metaphor, the way, for understanding and for exploring the moral life? What does the way open up for understanding and for direction? What does it highlight? And later, what does it hide? And what does it keep from view in the moral life? What things do you identify as belonging to the moral life which aren't really illumined by or with that metaphor? What are its shortcomings as the chosen interpretive key? Now let's just do this together. Let's begin with discovery and description. And we may stay with that for the rest of this session. What are the characteristics of the way? And let's start on that with a prayer from the Lutheran Book of Worship. A prayer familiar to you. You can either look it up on page 153, or you can use the collect inside the back cover. Service of Evening Prayer, page 153. Note carefully the metaphors in this familiar collect. Lord God, you have called your servants to ventures of which we cannot see the ending, by paths as yet untrodden, through perils unknown. Give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's just exegete the prayer a bit as a metaphor of that holds characteristics of life as a pilgrimage, a journey, a sojourn. What are the characteristics of life pictured as such? And then, as we proceed, tell me how that's adequate, or let's say adequate now. Let's just talk about the characteristics of the moral life in terms of the way, and why the way is a good metaphor for the moral life.
Yeah, particularly in light of the concept of so many people have, I've been reborn, like it's happened, it's over, and I can just go on with my life. It's the apocryphal Christian notions. It's a path that never ends.
I'll just jot down some words. Your experience of the moral life is one of process, of an unending character about it, of a changing character about it, and so the way is an adequate or a good way to picture that.
All right. It's corporate.
How is it corporate?
It's sort of not like singular. It's not like I go. It's we. It's plural. Its essence. It's directed toward community rather than individual.
In the prayer, it certainly is. Is it in the, and it may well be in notion of a journey or a trek, although that could be conceived as an individual's journey or trek too.
I think that allows for both. It could be.
Yeah. Pardon?
Another way to put this would be it implies tradition, it implies given. If there is a way, then somebody has been there ahead of you. You are not a pioneer, you are not a trailblazer.
Yeah, it's...
You are following a path which is given.
Yeah. There is already a world there.
Except it says, Paul says it untrodden.
Yes.
You're using the biblical text, right? And you're using the prayer. How are you going from this?
Well, anyway, if I walk up the road, I'm not climbing up the mountain. I'm going where somebody else has cut a path already.
And Janelle is just pointing out that in the prayer, there's also the phrase, as on paths as yet untrodden.
We haven't walked on.
Yeah. The maybe this is just
so
a...
That's negating the metaphor. You have, in order to say that, you have to negate the metaphor by saying untrodden.
But John's point is that there are paths there, and that's yours as well. It's just that we haven't taken yet those journeys.
I think you're
saying
that
journey.
Path, maybe you're not really sure if it's the right path or not. You can be on, and you know, it's kind of like being walking through the woods. Sometimes you're on, and sometimes you're not sure if you're on it or not. Those stages of doubt.
Two points here. One is that there already is a world there. If I can just make the point in the broadest kind of way, the moral life is one of relationship. It's always an interaction with a world that's already given, you're never starting with a kind of tabula rasa. There's already a world, already an environment, and the moral life is always carried out in that world.
Larry, are you using way for the world, or are you using way as a metaphor for moral life?
For the moral life.
And those two are not identical.
Well, if you're on a journey, you're already in a world.
But the words are not identical. Concepts or meaning
of,
are not identical.
Of which?
Of the way and the world.
Oh, no, those aren't identical. But I'm really picturing the way as a picture of life as a journey. And if you picture life as a journey, then that takes place already.
But way implies something more concrete than journey. In other words, way implies direction on how to get from one place to another place. It does.
There are let me just put some of these down as we go. One thing I want to do is explore the different dimensions of way, and I don't think it's only direction. When we use a term like way, there are many dimensions to it. Way of life isn't simply direction. It's a whole manner of being, a habit.
Then you're using the metaphor metaphorically, and the metaphor is a picture of a path.
Well, that's the way we use it in language. That's where why we're exploring the different dimensions of it.
But the more metaphor you get, the less power that the metaphor has.
Well, I'm not sure about that. I'm not at all sure about that it has less power. Jean?
I just need to clarify here. Is what we're trying to say is that the way can be constricting in the way in that it may imply that there is one specific way to follow that has been trodden. Whereas if we said the journey, that kind of thing, it would have more sense of we have to discover the way as we go along the journey.
Okay, that's already moving into making some assessments of whether the metaphor is a good one or not. You're already on that process. It could be constricted in the way it's heard that way. The moral life takes place in a world that's already given, just as if you're on a way, you have all manner of things about you. Others have gone before. There may be others journeying there. There may be folks along the way.
One of the things that I find helpful is that when you think of a way, you think of many different points along the way. Not everybody's at the same points, but the idea is being going along the way. So each point is valid for what we can experience at that point. The idea is moving along it. So that it's not, so I guess I wouldn't say, you know, point E is necessarily a better place than B than point B. We take our experience seriously, whichever point we're at on the way.
What? Is there a way?
I'm not sure we call that. Stage. Stage.
Yeah, stage is already.
Progress.
Pardon?
Progress? Redirection.
Progress changes
it down
to
better. Stage is the world.
Well, but in a sense, you kind of, isn't there a betterment in terms of that? In terms of the, there is a progress, isn't there?
There can be, but if you think of like a way of growing, I don't think it's better to be a child than it's better to be a middle-aged person than it's better to be an elderly person. There are different stages in each one. Is a stage along the way where we learn things that we can't learn in other stages. And we can.
Yeah, I see that, but I would guess in terms of being young in the faith and mature in the faith, I would prefer to be mature in the faith than young in the faith. That's progress on that.
Well, you're using the metaphor stage, not the metaphor way.
In the metaphor, in a broader sense, like there was taught.
In the metaphor of faith, there may be no good or bad, but in the metaphor way, there is implied progress.
And depending on what, again, Larry was bringing up, what kind of way you're talking about, whether you're talking about a specific path that's set out with trail markers, or whether it's a way of being, a way of growing.
Well, we are all using different types of metaphors here. Is that where we're trying to list all the ways we can use the metaphor?
No, not to use the different. What does the metaphor, might it hold for understanding the moral life? I mean, what is in the metaphor itself that tells you something about the experience of the moral life?
Do we have to define, I guess, like a metaphor than he does? Is that true? Is he using it differently? Is it a different metaphor altogether to him?
Oh, that's Vern's point. But I heard Dan saying that people can be different at different places on the journey. And that's connoted. That's connoted in the metaphor itself, that different people will be at different places. So, do you have some suggestions about the constructive way of saying that, it's helpful to say what it isn't, and especially when what it isn't is something you don't want to use to characterize moral life.
Did he raise his
hand? Yeah, no, Dean, I think, and then Mary.
Does it imply, as a descriptive metaphor for the moral life, does it imply that there are correct and wrong choices to be made? Is that?
Let's just leave it at risks and choices. I mean, any trek entails choosing, making some choices. You need to go, you come to a junction, and you're going to have to choose one or the other, or choose not to go any further. But it's a metaphor which nicely points up both choices and some risks. You don't know, probably, what's down that road.
But that implies everyone who would recognize that term is on the way. That there's no one who's not, correct?
Oh.
That's what I'm getting
at. Yeah. Yes, that's right. This one assumes that if you say the way, the moral life is like the way, then you're saying everyone's on it. A journey, and the journey is the moral life. Yeah. I just want to put down this element of choices, and also of risks, and of both limits and possibilities, because the limits themselves open up the possibilities. If I'm standing before, on the way, if I'm standing before a trail junction and I'm going to go one way or the other, the possibilities are entailed with going one way or the other. I mean, I won't see any further down the road than I can see from here to as far as the eye can take me, unless I traverse that choice. Now, that's at the same time a possibility and a limit, and I think that that's a good reflection of what choices in the moral life entail. It's a little like Robert Frost and the road not taken, or one could say the road taken. You come to two paths in the wood, and choosing one rather than the other both opens up possibilities and sets limits. Mary?
That's what I was going to say, was risk, and at the same time utter trust that what has been laid out. When I look at a roadmap to go to West Virginia, I just assume that somebody is correct. I take that road. But it's a risk, especially in West Virginia, because the roads are not what I think of as a road out here.
There are some assumptions of trust there, yeah. Of those who've gone before, or those who made the map, or those who had something to do with laying out of the way or providing direction. Yeah. Marilyn?
There's kind of a paradox about the metaphor of the way that I like it, that I can travel a path in a certain way and think that it's a really good way to travel a path, but all sorts of other people down that same path may choose to carry different baggage, wear different clothing, do it in a very different way than I, but I can't deny that it's the same path. So it's both a specific way, but there are many different ways to go down that, that is similar to stages. You know, it's a non-evaluative truth. It's just, there's no good, better, or best about it. It's recognizing, though, that you're all kind of doing it.
Maybe a loss for diversity?
Yeah.
But then you have that awful problem in John, I am the way, the truth, the life, and then that tricky.
What does way mean there? I am the way.
I mean, that was said by a Jew. That's right there, that starts expanding that as a metaphor for us to a Christian ethic. A Jew said that, so how do we in a Christian community hear that?
That way certainly suggests a direction where Jesus says, I am the way.
An access, way is access, or channel. Yeah, sure.
When I hear that statement, I hear three metaphors piled on top of each other with no clarification of their meaning. So that's it's a triple-decker ice cream company with three metaphors. Metaphor
what?
Way, metaphor truth, metaphor life.
Yeah.
So one of the peculiarities of John, from my perspective, is that you have more metaphors than non-metaphors, so you get an incredibly sparkling, reflective surface. So almost anybody can find anything they want in John.
Yeah.
Larry, I really wish that somehow could be cleared up. Maybe it isn't everybody's problem, but that really bothers me when people throw that out at you, that there's only one way, the Christian way, because Jesus said, I am the way, and I, you know, even saying it was said by a Jew doesn't help all that much, but I don't know, I think it's been a stumbling block for Christians and our relationships with other people for so long. And if that's an ethical thing to discuss at some point.
It's also a hermeneutical thing. We can talk about it on Thursday.
Yeah, maybe that's what we ought to do. Pat?
One of the characteristics of the way, to get back to what Dean said earlier, is that it's possible to go with other people. It's not only a solitary journey or a corporate journey, but somehow there's the element of being with other people in the prayer. The image is being led and being supported.
Actually, I think support maybe another characteristic. One can't make a journey completely barehanded, or if you do, then you rely on other people along the way for support. I mean, there has to be nourishment, there needs to be rest. That all entails life together. So there is a kind of reflection of the interdependence in thinking of the moral life as a sojourn, as a pilgrimage along the way. Yeah?
It ties in with what you talked about in terms of choices and risks, but very much accounting the cost. If you're going to set out on a way, a journey, you have to think about what you're giving up.
Mm-hmm.
Dean?
From the prayer, it seems like a major portion of that is emphasizing that we are being led, that a spiritual dimension other than community or fellow Christians, that we are somehow in connection with a being led context, so that there is help available outside of even our human community, that somehow we are.
Certainly the prayer. Maybe you can generalize it a little more. One way you can talk about it is the place of some notion of destiny or some vision of where the way leads. I mean, that's turning it a little bit differently.
I understand what you're going.
That in the moral life there is some destiny or some vision or something which attracts one to embark upon this way and which in a sense leads one. I think another dimension of thinking about the moral life and as the way is that one's picture of that destiny or that which has attracted one or leads one on is one in which discovery takes place. As you proceed along the way, you get some new angles of vision on that which is your destiny. If I'm using Bonanza Mountain as my point of orientation or even my goal, it looks different when I'm coming at it from one side and then I come around the corner and I see a different facet of it. I think much in the moral life is a life of discovery, even about the very vision and destiny that lured us in the first place. So the vision changes in the course of the journey. Billy?
In line with what Marilyn was talking about with the diversity, one's experience of the journey is going to be individual or different. So that when I go down the path, I may see colors where somebody else may see shapes,
mm-hmm,
or lines,
mm-hmm,
or be looking for something different.
Mm-hmm.
And that would also relate to what Pat was talking about, the collective, where in sharing one's perceptions, I then also learn something from another, or another learns from me, sharing the experience.
Anything else you want to pick up from the prayer?
There.
Yeah.
I don't know, maybe this was picked up in some of the others too, but when I see called your servants, I think when I see the word called, that tells me that I have some responsibility to give a response in some way or another. So the scripture metaphor there, if I'm called.
Does the metaphor of the way pick that up or not? I mean, you're saying call does. I mean, this may be something that we want to say about the moral life, which the way doesn't do particularly well, namely the dimensions of accountability, responsibility. It may be better at what Spence was talking about, indicating that people may be at different points along a way than it is at the whole dimension of accountability. Yeah.
Is there something exclusive about the way like a path has two edges?
Uh-huh.
And when you go over that edge, you're no longer on the way. Is there something that, I mean, a path is defined?
Yes.
I'm so almost uncomfortable with that in a way.
Okay, Vern, is that your...
It's similar to that.
And Mary's concern, too.
And I didn't mean to postpone Mary's concern. I just meant to note it could continue. Maybe a way to put this question is, sometimes you say the way, and sometimes you say a way. And I cannot tell whether you're talking about saying that the moral life is the way to something, or that the moral life is a way to something.
What is that something?
I don't know.
Is it a defined moral man, pre-existing? Or
a way is going someplace.
Saying how the metaphor is inadequate, or how you might want, why you have some doubts about it as a good metaphor. You want to continue that?
Larry, do you want the as part of the metaphor or not?
Oh, I'm not fussy.
Which do you prefer?
Larry?
I think I prefer a way, but I the more important for this session is to just focus on the way as such.
I see Vern's dilemma in it as in the metaphor, how he uses that as a character formation or decision making. Two ways, and yet they're supposed to be intertwined. And the same thing between Spence and is the stages also as in decision making, and also the way as a form of character that is how where you start from and go along with all the decisions derived from. I just see the character the metaphor using two different ways. So.
Uh-huh. That's not wrong. One just ought to be.
No, it's wrong, just that they're crossing wires here.
Yeah.
Unnecessarily. In any way.
Jean?
I guess that's why I'm wondering, what if this isn't, it's kind of moving another step, I guess. I'm wondering, couldn't you have all the advantages of the way by using a word like journey? Which to me, the prayer is talking, if I just had more of a journey rather than a specific path.
Mm-hmm.
But it takes away the exclusivity and the limits that a path would have.
Now, let me have us look at a couple of things, and our time is just about gone. Let's just look at a use of this metaphor in Scripture. Not talking, I think, only about the moral life, in fact, I think not, but included in the talk of the way is the moral life. Look at Acts 9. Let's take 1 and 2. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Is it the case, Vern, that the way is probably the earliest, or certainly one of the earliest names for Christians? Followers of the way. I mean, here it's obviously early on, it's before Paul, it's Saul, and it's a reference to Jewish Christians, is it not?
I don't know.
Let's see if we can.
It sounds like an early nickname.
Yeah. Well, that's why one reason I ask is if we knew something about when it was termed. But Acts 19, 9 and 23. Or let's start at 8. And And Paul, again, entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, arguing and pleading about the kingdom of God. But when some were stubborn and disbelieved, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them, taking the disciples with him, and argued daily in the hall of Tyrannus. Now he's, of course, changed in the meantime to rejecting the way, to being one of the followers of the way. And then 19:23, about that time there arose no little stir concerning the way. A reference, I think, an early reference to Christians early on. Acts 24:14 and 22:14. But I admit, let's see, this is Paul again. But I admit this to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship God, the God of our fathers, etc. And 22, but Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off. When I checked the Oxford Unabridged Dictionary about something of the history of the term, the way, it was most interesting to me to find that its use in English derives heavily from heavy biblical use, that it's a common phrase biblically, and that this instance of early Christians being named followers of the way, and that one has knowledge of the way, and that one joins the way or rejects the way, is in keeping with that strong place in Scripture of the way as a metaphor.
Larry, one thing that's important is that I think that this fits Luke's concern, because he has Jesus teaching in Luke as a travelogue, and the book of Acts is travelogue.
Mm-hmm.
So that the travelogue narrative model is very central to Luke. So Luke would like this term.
Yeah. Wouldn't create it, but would find it appropriate. Yeah. I'm going to try now to cite just a few things about the metaphor of the way, some of which we've already discussed, maybe most of them, but to try to kind of bring them together, why I think it might be a good metaphor. And then ask you whether, if we have time, there is a description of the moral life in the phrase, the way of the cross. Is that a good metaphor for the Christian moral life in particular? What does it hide? What does it highlight? Now, in the prayer that we looked at, you have called your servants to ventures of which we cannot see the ending, by paths as yet untrodden, through perils unknown. Give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All that language is religious, but the marks of human existence are marks, but the marks there are the marks of human existence shared by all. Life entails ventures without clearly seen conclusions. Life entails traversing paths that we've not traversed before. Life entails risks and dangers too new to be familiar and therefore relatively unprepared for. So one needs the stuff of guidance, one needs some support, one draws upon the wisdom of those who have traversed those paths before. One needs some qualities to embark, like on such a way, like good courage, if you're to go at all. I think the way is a good metaphor because it accords with the character so much of the human venture, of which then the moral life is a part, life as a journey. But we can be more specific. Much of human behavior is motivated and informed by a vision of what lies ahead, or what may lie ahead, or what life can become. I'm shifting the metaphor there, but in order to interpret it, a vision orients, a vision provides a general direction, a sense of destiny that lures us, doesn't prescribe details, nor offer only one course of travel. That's why this question of the way or a way probably is an important one. But one can embark on a journey with a destiny in mind and with a vision that attracts one to the journey itself without designating a single prescribed way to get there. There may be several ways. It is traveling away. But the vision doesn't prescribe only one path. It does orient, it does illumine, it does lure, it does in some ways sustain. And yet, as one finds out on a journey, the vision can change, or you can refocus it. Sometimes it fades. Sometimes it is out of sight. As Alistair MacIntyre writes in the book After Virtue, a vision isn't complete at the outset of a quest. And I think that's also accords with much of the moral life. Even our moral vision is in process, it changes, and it isn't complete, it isn't settled at the outset, even when it provides us some orientation, some direction. It is in the journey itself that the vision is clarified, sometimes changed, sometimes abandoned for another path. And likewise, it is in the journey itself that destiny which attracted one, or I'm substituting, and I recognize a shift even of metaphor, substituting a notion of journey, where one can come upon a different facet of the vision. You can see it in ways you didn't see it when you were at only one point in the journey. So one's discovery of the destiny and the journey is part of journeying. There's also something that happens on a journey, and that is that the sojourner is often changed, himself or herself. There's the one making the journey isn't exactly the same at the end of the journey as when you began.
Larry?
Yeah.
I guess I'm getting an image in just your description that the idea of what we're questing, you said like a mountain, that you, from different sides you can see different facets of it, from different angles, from different paths. Are you, and then you're also talking about that we're leading, as if we're leading towards something. Is there a concept here of a moral being in which exists and we are simply discovering different facets of it?
Yeah.
Or is that moral being created out of our quest?
I don't mean a fixed moral being. In fact, although I'm not sure. At that point, probably the metaphor may be inadequate, because I would see the moral life in terms of a journey. There are points of orientation. We do have a vision, and we can get at different angles of it from different places along the way. We may decide to change directions, and there may be another point of destiny that is chosen as one moves along the way itself. I mean, that's more an open-ended journey. But I don't mean a fixed destiny. I'm not thinking about a moral being. I'm just saying that people in the moral life do have understandings that orient them, and that those very understandings may change in the course of the journey itself.
Sorry?
Yeah.
I wonder if you could kind of use as your sort of the destiny or vision or something as being something like new creation, which in itself would be fluid or could be transformed within itself. You know, I just remember when kingdom in the liturgy was changed to new creation.
Yeah.
That had a powerful effect on me.
Uh-huh.
And to see our destiny as a new creation,
yeah,
but we can't see the exact shapes of all that.
Yeah. That's helpful to me. In fact, I want to use that one and see what we can do with it.
Along those lines, I just want to point out, I think the term, the metaphor, the way is extremely helpful, like a lot of very helpful things, I think it's also very dangerous in that we have to understand the context in which it's used and understand if we're in a similar context when we use it. I think particularly in Scripture and Mary's point that it's clear in the number of points in Christian literature that the way is used with both words having emphasis,
mm-hmm,
because the early Christian community at that point was very interested in defining itself against a general milieu of other communities.
Which some call a sect, is what the scripture said.
It was used as an exclusive term, we are followers of the way.
Yeah.
But that had a particular historical context, and whether we're at the same point or not,
uh-huh,
is going to affect how we see,
uh-huh,
that metaphor and how we use it. And if we're not critical in appropriating metaphors out of other contexts,
mm-hmm,
we get into a lot of problems. Mm-hmm.
Then, in one sense, would that kind of explain how when to use the term "I'm the way, truth, and life, no one comes to the Father but through me," that's a whole different context that's used now than it was 2000.
If you look at the community of John's church and what was happening as they were being expelled from the synagogue, they suddenly found themselves without their Jewish identity, which they had for thousands of years. They were interested in learning what it was that made their identity, and what they latched onto was Christology, the idea of Christ as being the way, and so that became their central being, and that's what they were interested in expressing there, but it was expressed in exclusive as against other options. And so that, whether we appropriate the way or not, we have to think about how it was used then and how we would want to use it now. Whether that's the same kind of interest we have in relating to other faiths.
Yeah, that's part of the evaluation of it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Move too fast.
Put it another way, the whole New Testament is minority literature.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It is not majority literature.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to do some fairly careful exegeting of the fact that it would apply to the majority.
Good. Those are helpful. Let me try just a few more sort of characteristics, and this will become part of an ongoing discussion. As I mentioned, in the course of the journey, the person making the trek may change. I think that accords with our experience of the moral life. In the Frost poem, it's kind of interesting, in the road not taken. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. One way leads on to another, and he's not going to return to the same place he was before. The way, or a way, or life as a journey, presents the moral life as something that's already part of a context. We mentioned this. We're not born into a bare world. Neither we nor our environs is a tabula rasa. Rather, whole worlds already abound. Nature, history, culture, society, sight, smell, touch, sound, language, tools, institutions, habits, laughter, tears, tragedy, comedy, cruelty, kindness, compassion, indifference, death, life, all of those are elements of worlds through which there are paths. So that the society and the whole setting is already there. That means a sojourn, and the moral life means relationality, humans responding to forces, events, persons that impinge upon them. They act both in and upon an environment that changes along the way and is changed along the way by the trekkers as well as the settlers. Christian ethics is about a relational life, the setting or the context of which is creation. The moral life of the Christian takes place in an already alive world. One comes upon two roads in the woods. They're already there. You need to make a choice. The moral life is interaction among given realities, or sometimes remembered ones or envisioned ones. This is going to be an absurd example, but it makes a point that I don't think is absurd. Imagine a nondescript particle. Grant it no attributes, except that it occupies a tiny space over a period of time. Say 1 week. No attributes includes not positing a center of consciousness for this particle or awareness. Imagine also that the space the particle occupies is nowhere and contains nothing. Its sight is sheer emptiness, and not even direction exists. What will be the moral life of the particle? What would it take is the more probing question to have a moral life for that particle.
It's more like a course on Zen.
No. No, it's only to say that we could talk about what it would take, but the point is simply that the moral life it takes place in a world that's already given.
That's kind of like the question, if a comedian tells a joke in the forest and no one laughs, was it funny?
Was it funny? I just want to point out, you'd be surprised how many people think of the moral life in ways that doesn't view the moral life as one of interaction in a world that's already filled. And so I just want to point out that this is there. It's interaction among realities in which we are both acted upon and actors. Yeah, that you can at least picture that with this metaphor. Yeah, you could.
Christian moral life is.
Fill in blank. The moral life is relational, is another way of saying it. Interaction in an elaborate and dynamic environment. Ability to respond. We don't often even think of what responsibility means. But at least it's an assumption for the moral life that one has ability to respond. Responsibility. One may not know what strange sights and sounds and experiences may occur on the way. One doesn't know that in the moral life when you follow the yellow brick road in Oz. But you do assume and know there will be a world. And no matter how bizarre, it will be a world of sufficient familiarity as to make possible some response and a continuation of the adventure. I'll talk about creation as a theological word and its importance to the moral life next, but I just want to point that picture of a filled world is there when you talk about the way life as a journey. Couple more quickly. The way says about the moral life that some training and skills is requisite for questing. Nurture, instruction, practice are necessary in the moral life. There are pitfalls, dangers, temptations to be negotiated. You need some preparation for those. Food must be secured and prepared, some nourishment for the journey. Someone ought to read Pilgrim's Progress. It'd be fun. I think if I get time, I'd like to reread it, just to see John Bunyan's picturing of the Christian life as a pilgrimage and see what negotiated pitfalls and dangers and temptations there are along the way, what that says about the moral life. What needs to be done for the living of the moral life can only be done by doing. That maybe sounds Zen again, I don't know. But Aristotle, one becomes just by doing justice. One becomes, learns courage by doing courageous things. One learns to play the lyre by playing the lyre. One who has only read the recipe is not a cook. One who has only bound pages and written on is not an author. The way connotes that there is training involved and then the actual doing, the actual journey itself. In Christian ethics, one can talk about discipleship. Jesus disciplines or trains those who would follow after. If you think of the Christian moral life in terms of the way of the cross, then that disciplining is part of the moral life. Or check the prayer attributed to St. Francis sometime. Okay, then the way also means limits and possibilities. In fact, the limits shape the possibilities. One makes some choices and that opens up some possibilities. Two paths in the wood. Taking one path excludes the other. at least for the moment, and the world along one is not likely the same as the world along another path. The moral life is a life of risking and choosing. That's what opens up the possibilities, but that's what also limits. Taking one means access to its poverty and riches, its danger and fulfillment. So too, choosing it means foregoing the treasures, the perils, the sights, the sounds of the other. If the way of the cross is chosen, some other ways are not, is a way of translating that. The metaphor of the way makes it clear the moral life entails choices that both delimit and open up. Then finally, and this is maybe part of what Vern was saying at the beginning, we may be using the metaphor metaphorically. The way envisions life as a sojourn, but it has another whole side which is appropriate to the moral life. The way refers to a style or a way of being in the world. Common parlance for the moral life is something like a way of life. Or we talk about the American way or the way of peace. It gets at a whole orientation, a manner of being, a pattern of habit. The way then is both being and doing are exhibited in a way of life, both attitudes and actions, both dispositions and decisions, both character and conduct are exhibited in a particular way of conducting oneself. Meaning the way means then a general bearing in the world, a stance toward life and the behavior that's appropriate to that. In the Didache, an early Christian text from the middle of the second century, which is kind of both a catechetical text and moral instruction text, talks about the way of life and the way of death. And one chooses. It's a whole way of being. Well, I think the metaphor of the way is a good one for the moral life in that it connotes that which bridges character and conduct. And the question then is whether in Acts you're also talking about knowledge of the way as a whole way.